Our reading for today is taken from Acts chapter 17. Now while Paul was waiting for them at Athens, his spirit was provoked within him as he saw that the city was full of idols. So he reasoned in the synagogue with the Jews and the devout persons, and in the marketplace every day with those who happened to be there. Some of the Epicurean and Stoic philosophers also conversed with him, and some said, "What does this babbler wish to say?" Others said, "He seems to be a preacher of foreign deities because he was preaching Jesus and the resurrection." And they took him and brought him to the Areopagus, saying, "May we know what this new teaching is that you are presenting? For you bring some strange things to our ears. We wish to know, therefore, what these things mean." Now all the Athenians and the foreigners who lived there would spend their time in nothing except telling or hearing something new. So Paul, standing in the midst of the Areopagus, said, "Men of Athens, I perceive that in every way you are very religious. For I passed along and observed the objects of your worship. I found also an altar with this inscription, 'To the unknown God.' What therefore you worship as unknown, this I proclaim to you: the God who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples made by men, nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all mankind life and breath and everything. And he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined allotted periods and the boundaries of their dwelling place, that they should seek God and perhaps feel their way toward him and find him. Yet he is actually not far from each of us. For in him we live and move and have our being. As even some of your own poets have said, 'For we are indeed his offspring.' Being then God's offspring, we ought not to think that the divine being is like gold or silver or stone, an image formed by the art and imagination of man. The times of ignorance God overlooked, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent, because he has fixed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed. And this he has given assurance to all by raising him from the dead. Now when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, they mocked. And others said, 'We will hear you again about this.' So Paul went out from their midst. Some men joined him and believed. Among them were Dionysius, an Areopagite, and a woman named Damaris, and others with them." O Lord, have mercy on us. In many and various ways, God spoke to his people of old by the prophets. So maybe it's just me, but can you recite little songs and ditties that you've learned maybe as a child? We had an Easter vinyl record growing up. Later on, my daughter called this a big CD. One of the songs went like this: "Which came first, the chicken or the egg? The egg or the chicken, or the chicken or the egg? All my life I've been in doubt, which was the first one to come out?" That's what I thought when I read this text for today, actually. If you look at the Greek philosophy in this text, and then there's the Areopagus with the altars and the various Greek gods and the one marked to the unknown God, and then Paul preaching about Jesus and repentance and the resurrection, it struck me that the heart of this account in Athens was about one question: which came first, God or man? Did God make man or did man make God? which was first. As I watched the missionary videos at convention last month, it was really impressed upon me that thousands and millions of people who are in need of religion, their need for prayer, they have this need for a God. Going to a temple to pray to wooden gods they fashioned for themselves, bowing down on prayer rugs and praying diligently many times a day to gods they created, lighting candles to gods they made to seek answers, to be enlightened, and to find relief for their suffering. Men of Athens, I perceive that in every way you are very religious. It is quite evident how these thousands and millions believe they came first, gods they made to answer their prayers and to direct their lives. My wife and I are reading President Harrison's book, Why I Am Joyfully Lutheran, for our morning devotions. Under the first commandment, President Harrison writes this: false gods offer false joys. Like a thousand local gods or the pantheon of the ancient Greeks and modern Hindus, the plethora of idolatrous possibilities beckons the unwary sinner and the would-be saint. Harrison then quotes Luther in the Large Catechism: shall your idol be skill, prudence, power, favor, friendship, honor? I mean, we have these idols erected in this building. And then Harrison continues the list. Shall your idols be name and recognition, adulation? How about power, strength, fear of failing health, sex, lust for what's not yours, reputation at the expense of others, being the one who knows all the scuttle, desire for things? And he goes on. They all promise joy. Money makes a poor god. The pleasure is short. The fix is fleeting. The addictions remain unsatisfied. The gods are false. They are blind, deaf, and dumb. They hear no prayers. Their consolation is illusionary. They die with us. So how about you? Which came first, God or you? Did you make God or did God make you? In your pantheon of gods, which one gives you the forgiveness of sins? Which one gives you hope and joy and eternal salvation? Like every pastor today, so St. Paul speaks for God. He says, the God who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples made by man, nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all mankind life and breath and everything. God came first. Even more, he has no beginning and he has no end. He is from everlasting to everlasting. He is the Alpha and the Omega. From Holy Scripture, we speak back to God and to one another what he first says to us: I believe that God has made me and all creatures. Here's another childhood song you might know. It's not quite as cheerful. In 1971, Don McLean wrote American Pie in response to a plane crash in 1959 that killed Buddy Holly, Ritchie Valens, and Big Bopper when all the music died. McLean spilled his guts on everything that was wrong with the world in this song. Almost every word speaks of despair and hurt, the Kennedy assassination, Lenin and Marx, tragedies of famous singers, Charles Manson, drugs, protests, and even Satan. And then he says this, "And the three men I admire most, the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, they caught the last train for the coast. They gave up on us. They left." The world lives in such hopelessness. It believes that it must create its own gods, and these gods never, ever deliver. And right up to our very own, we wonder if God has deserted us. How contemporary, how relevant, and how timely are Paul's words for us today. "And God made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined allotted periods and the boundaries of their dwelling place, that they should seek God and perhaps feel their way toward him and find him. Yet," Paul says to these people, "he is actually not far from us." From one man, Adam, in the Garden of Eden, along with his wife Eve, fashioned their own God to be like God, to be God themselves. And so God became man in the person of Jesus Christ, being what Adam failed to be, that perfect man. God did not bail out and he did not leave on the train for the coast. He came to earth to live among us. He is not far from us. He takes on flesh and blood, ours. He takes on our sin and he takes on our death. His blood drops at our feet. His death is before our very eyes. His sacrifice touches our very soul and heals us. St. Paul said, "In him we live and move and have our being." It's quite incomprehensible, isn't it? Finite man could never come up with this plan of salvation. And yet in our baptism, there God forgives us all of our sins and he is present in and with us every single day. He inserted himself into us, even as Paul says, "I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." How can we possibly be his offspring? How can we possibly be his children when we turned our backs on him and invented our own gods? Because our God is not like gold or silver or stone, an image formed by the art of human imagination, as Paul says. But this Jesus dies for us. Even more, he rises for us. Here is the true God, one who can lay down his life for his sheep and take it back up again. He dies and rises first, and we follow after. We die to sin, and we rise to newness of life. And more than that, we shall rise from the vault, from the ashes, from the dry bones. He will raise us up on the last day. He being the first fruits of all those who have fallen asleep. And now we too shall rise from the dead. We are already alive in Christ. But on the last day, our mortality will be changed to immortality. And even now, your God is Emmanuel. God is with you in his word, in his blessed sacraments. He's with you. He's for you. He's in you. Today we remember the French theologian Bernard of Clairvaux. We have two hymns written by him, "O Sacred Head Now Wounded," and "O Jesus King Most Wonderful." As you live and rest in the arms of your triune God, who came first, who created and redeemed you, return back to work with these words of Bernard. O Jesus, King most wonderful, O conqueror renowned, O source of peace ineffable, in whom all joys are found. Amen.